welcome to the service this morning, and glad you're all here. And we're going to start with a song, so if you could grab your hymnal and turn to number 147, and stand please, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. 147. Glad you all are here this morning. A couple new faces that I've not seen before. Some now I've been in and out, so some of you probably have been here that when I'm not here. So good to see you all as well. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. So Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the day that you've made. Thank you, Father, for allowing us all to get together and worship you, Lord, on this Lord's Day. And we are thankful for all that you do for us. We're thankful that Lord, you take care of us. Lord, you promise to meet our needs, and we're grateful for that as well. Lord, your command to assemble together comes with a second command to edify one another. And Father, I know that we're all dealing with something. Everybody is. Can't be in this sin-cursed world without having something on our mind, on our plate. Lord, a trial, a trouble, a burden, Lord. And yet you, knowing that, command us still to edify one another. And Lord, we've got a job to do this morning. Lord, we look around and see each other here, and our job is this, to lift each other up, to help each other through whatever it is, whether it's a kind word, a handshake, Lord, some folks hug, Lord, and that's fine too. And Lord, we just trust that as we do get into the message, Father, later, that you'd have your hand on Brother Shane, that he would speak as directed by your Spirit, Lord, that you'd speak to each one of us, and that we'd be listening, Father. Tell us also, if we have an ear, let us hear. And Lord, when your word is coming forth, Lord, you're talking to us, or are we listening? And I just pray that we'd be confessed, prayed up, Father, and eager to change, Lord, according to your will for each and every one of us. Well, thank you for what you'll do now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Keep that songbook out. And let's turn to number 138. Number 138, Love Lifted Me. Oops, not that one. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen. Great singing this morning. Thank you. Is it well with your soul? Look, we know we're all going through stuff, right? Where you can, while I'm rambling, you can turn to number 476. We're going to stand for this. But is it well with our soul? Listen, stuff happens. We know we're all dealing with things, right? Day in and day out. Nothing's great for all of us. But the Bible tells us that what are our trials? What are our trials do? The end result of our trials are supposed to draw us closer to God. So when we're in a trial, is it well with our soul? Our Bible also tells us our joy can be full. Our joy may be full. It may be. It doesn't have to be. It's how we react. So when these buffets, these bumps and bruises that bang us to and fro come, do we turn to God? Are we walking close enough with Him that that's our first place we look? If so, it will be well with our soul. And it's kind of remarkable. I don't know if you picked this or how we know what songs we're singing and what's going to be played. But the next song that we're going to sing, as you've probably already seen, All That Thrills My Soul. So All That Thrills My Soul is Jesus. What He did for us at Calvary is so above and beyond anything that we need. When we talk about our joy being full, it's not just the illustration that I've heard before is it's not just a cup that you look at that cup and you say, boy, that's full. And there's like maybe an inch from the top. No, it's so full that it continues to overflow. That's the joy that can be full that's found in Christ. And now let's sing All That Thrills My Soul. We're going to do the odd numbers, so 1, 3, and 5, and then we'll see what Brother Shane's got for us.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious? Oh, how blessed to call in Thee, trust.
Colossians chapter 2 this morning, if you take your Bibles, I appreciate so much the special music. I will follow thee, my Savior. And I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I'm thankful he's saying that because I think many of us have been here when Nathan and Jackie first got here. And we've seen he respond to the call of God leading him into ministry. And he just started following the Lord. He's doing seminary online. He's served in the church in many different ways. He's now a deacon in the church, and so he's just been following the Lord. I think it's a good example, a good song to sing. Thank you so much, brother, for that. And it's my privilege to be with here this morning, and it's a joy to always be with our people we love and people who know us well. And many times when we're out preaching, we're amidst many people who do not even know us. And it's a lot of tasks to get to know people in that way, but it's nice to be home with people that you know and love. And if you're there in your Bibles now, Colossians chapter 2, I ask you to stand out of respect to reading God's Word. I often like to do that. Verses 4 through 8. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And notice what the Bible says. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray you give me clarity in the preaching of thy word, but we ask beyond just my words. Certainly, Lord, you have not promised to bless my words, but you have promised to bless your word. So, Lord, we pray this morning that the word of God would profit us, all who hear, that we would receive the good seed of the Word of God upon the soils of our hearts this morning. Well, thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The main emphasis I would like to speak on this morning is verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I've titled the message, An Attitude of Surrender. An Attitude of Surrender. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of Scripture, is giving us instruction of how to walk our Christian lives. And so what does he say? How are you to do this? He says, as you received Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, have you received Christ Jesus? I had talked to one person who said, I receive Christ every week. What do you mean you receive him every week? Well, I take communion, and so that's his body. I'm taking him every week. Oh, that's not what Colossians chapter 2 is speaking of. What does it mean to receive Christ Jesus? It means to be saved, to be born again, to be redeemed, to become God's child when you were not God's child previously. That's what it is referring to. And so it says, as you receive Christ Jesus. So question is, how did you receive the Christ Jesus? Well, we're going to recall a few things. There are four terms this morning that describe for us the terms by which you and I became a child of God, if you are a child of God this morning. Term number one is repentance. Term number two is belief. Term number three is faith. And term number four is confession. Let us look first at repentance. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 says this, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13 verse 3, Jesus tells those listening to him, I say unto you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 15:7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 17:30, and that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I think you agree with me. The scripture is clear. Repentance is necessary in order for a person to become God's child. In order to have sin forgiven, there must be repentance. It's clear, it says it, not making it up. Not only is repentance part of salvation, but belief is part of salvation. How's that, brother? Well, John chapter 3, 16 through 18. You know, I know most of you know 3:16. Do you know the following verses? But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, here it is, whosoever believeth. You see that phrase? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I think you would agree with me that belief is necessary in order to be saved. Would you agree? Yes. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Once again, we see belief necessary to become a child of God. Acts 16:30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what does Paul say? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So we see very clearly, in order to be saved, to be delivered from your sins, to become a child of God, you must believe. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How does a person get everlasting life? By believing on the Lord Jesus. Well, that's not the only phrase. We're looking at faith now. Faith is necessary. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Clearly, a person must have faith in order to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Clearly, works does not save. But what does save? Faith, according to the passage. Grace through faith. Luke 7 and verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Her faith saved. It's not the only phrase used. Confession. What do I mean by confession? Well, Matthew 10:32 says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. John 1 John 4 verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Isn't it clear that confession is necessary for a person to be saved? Now, by this time, everyone perhaps agrees, because they saw it in the Bible, all four of these terms are necessary. And you say, well, this is a little bit confusing. Which one is it? But I want you to see this morning that they're all connected. Now, you need to follow me. And the reason is because this is critical to understanding how you walk after you get saved. So follow, please. All of these are connected. Confession is linked to belief. Romans chapter 10. Actually, go ahead, turn in your Bibles there. Romans chapter 10. I want you to see the connection of all these words to each other. All right, confession is connected to belief. Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10. How is it connected? Well, it says that if thou shalt confess, here's that word, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. So you see, confession and belief are linked together. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you're in Romans, so go back a few pages to Romans 4 and verse number 5. Here we're going to see that faith is connected to belief. Faith is connected to belief. Romans 4 and verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Did you see that? If you believe on him that justifies the ungodly, that faith, that is what faith is. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the connection to faith and belief. We're not done, because now there's a connection to belief and repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So do you see this morning how confession, belief, faith, all of these things are all connected and they all play a part when someone receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that these are all connected, I think we need to define what these terms mean. What do we mean by faith? Your faith is not your denomination. Many people think that way. All right, I am of, someone says they're of the Muslim faith. Someone says, I'm of the Catholic faith. I'm of the Methodist faith. No, that's not the Bible word for faith. All right, what do we mean by faith? The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 what faith is. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, we are defining faith this morning. It is believing God and believing God by what he says in his word, as opposed to what a denomination might say. So if God's word contradicts any denomination, true faith is when you believe God's word above a denomination. Believe God's word above what even a preacher says. And if I say something that is contrary to the scriptures, you should believe the scriptures. The foundation for faith must be the Bible, because it is God's word. He preserved it. He's kept it for us from the beginning of when he first gave it to man. And I've had some people say to me, how can you believe that book? It's been passed on for many, many years. And people passed it on. And you know what happens when people pass on stories? They all get mixed up and told, and they're no longer the original story. And I say to them, the God who I know made this world, as I look out there and I see a designer. Nobody's going to drop a pile of watch parts out of a plane and it turn into a fossil watch. That's never going to happen. You can't tell me, as I look in this world and see the majesty of God, that just happened by chance. Oh, I know that a God who is so powerful to make this world, to make this person, to make this universe, is also powerful enough to keep his word and to preserve it regardless of what men do or not do. My faith is not in the ability of man to preserve God's word. My faith is in a God who keeps his word and preserves his word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So my faith, what does it mean by faith? It's that I believe what God says from the Bible. All right, what does the word repent mean now? It is the Greek word metanoeo. Metanoeo. If you're one of those who likes the Strong's numbers, all this is a categorization of every Greek word. It is G3340. And what does it mean? It means, quote, to change one's mind. That's exactly what repent means. To change one's mind. Now, because the day that we live in and people do not take seriously the context of what repent means, when you hear somebody changes their mind, you know, some people change their minds like they change their underwear. They do it all the time, every day, hopefully every day. You know, but not so change your mind. When we're talking here, the Bible word repent, we're not talking about a continuous change of mind. What this word repent is, a change of mind that results in a change direction. The idea is a permanent change of mind, not a temporary change of mind. So we find this word repent. Now the next word, confession. I'm not going to go over belief because I think all of you know what it means to believe. Confession. The word confession is the Greek word homologeo. Homologeo. If any of you know a little bit about etymology of words, what does homo mean? Same. All right, that's what it means. Same, homo. All right, now you take logeo, which is comes from the word logos, meaning word, but this logeo means to speak. So to speak the same thing. Does that make sense? That's what confession means, to speak the same thing, or to say the same thing, or to agree. What does it mean to confess then? To agree with God. To agree that what God says is true. So how did you receive Christ Jesus? Well, you know, the first thing that happened was you heard the gospel message from the Word of God. That's how you received. You heard the Word of God. What Word of God did you hear? Well, the first Word of God that you heard or had to understand was that you are a sinner. Do you remember understanding that you're a sinner? Well, and that your sin brought definite consequences. It separated you from God just like it separated Adam and Eve in the garden from God. And just like it separated every person born since Adam and Eve, it separated them from God. And you had to understand that. And everyone here who is saved did understand that. What did you understand next? You understood that God will judge your sin. And the place of eternal separation from God after we die is not a made-up place to scare people. It's not a place that was even made for people according to the written word of God. It was made for Satan and all the angels that fell from heaven. That's whom it was created for. And so if you go to hell, you'll be trespassing because God has provided a way for you not to go there. God loved you. And he came to redeem you. That's the gospel message. We find this in the Word of God that Jesus came to this earth. We celebrate the coming at Christmas time. And we celebrate his death for us on the cross at Easter time. He died on the cross to take your place and my place because he lived without sin, but we did not. Our sin brings the judgment of God, but when Jesus died on the cross, God placed the judgment of God's wrath on Jesus instead of us, and by which he provided a way. Not just a way, the only way. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so do you remember how this happened? Remember how you received the Lord Jesus Christ? You believed that Jesus died for your sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later, just as the scripture says for your sin. And the first thing you did after you heard the gospel message when you trusted Christ is you repented. You changed your mind, which resulted in a change of direction. You repented of what you thought truth was. Do you remember that? Remember, before you trusted Christ, you believed something else, didn't you? You either believed that you weren't that bad of a person and didn't need saving, or you believed that your religion or your church would save you, or your membership to a church would save you, or you believed that nobody can really know whether they're a child of God. And I don't know what you believed before you trusted Christ. And if we took testimonies here this morning, I bet everybody's got a different testimony. But there was a day when you repented of what you thought was true and you changed your mind. You said, that was false. And I'm going to believe what God says from the Bible instead. You've repented of your idea of what sin is, as God defines it. You repented of false religion. You repented of how you think a person goes to heaven. And in repenting, listen carefully, in repenting, you surrendered your own ideas of truth. Would you agree with that? You surrender. That's what repentance is. You repent, you change your mind, which means you surrendered what you used to think about the subject. You surrendered it. And instead, you turn to the truth of God's word. You surrendered your own ideas of truth, religion, sin, and heaven. You see, repentance is an attitude of surrender. Listen carefully, an attitude of surrender. It's not a work of surrender. When you come to Christ, you do not add him to a list of other gods in your life. Would you agree? When you got saved, you didn't say, oh, I'm going to add Jesus on here. Boy, I'm going to pray to this person, and I'm going to pray to this person, and I got Gandhi over here, and I got a Buddha over here, and I got this now. Now I'm going to put the Bible here, and I'm adding that to it there. That didn't happen when you got saved. I know it didn't, because you wouldn't be saved otherwise, because you never repented. You never said that's a false way, and Jesus is the true way. You didn't surrender the idols. You didn't surrender the other religions. And that is why, and some of you came from other religions, didn't you, before you accepted Christ and came to this church? And it took you some time, didn't it? Because what happened is you came here and you heard the Bible preached, and you saw it in your own laps, and you saw the preacher say it, and you say, wait a minute, that's different from what I was told. And then that brought questions, and you started asking questions. Well, what about this? What about this? Well, what does the Bible say about this? And pretty soon, and you're getting concerned. God's working on your heart, and you're beginning to see what you were told is not what the Scripture teaches. And finally, come to a point in time of surrender. You say, okay, that was a false religion, and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to believe the Bible and stop believing the religious way. Some of you experienced that came from other religions. Some people say, what happened if somebody said, well, I'm going to add God to a list of things that I think I need to do to get to heaven? Well, I got to have Jesus as my Savior, but I, you know, praying to dead people will help me too. That doesn't hurt none. It doesn't hurt none. How about I help God out and I'll do good works too. I believe on Jesus and the good works. That's going to help me make sure I get there. No, you repent of that way, because if salvation could be provided any other way, then God is a liar. Jesus isn't the only way. He's not the truth. He's not the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That can't be true if there's another way. But someone who has repented has surrendered those things. When you come to Christ, you do not negotiate terms with him. God does not compromise with anyone. So you repented. You know what else you did when you trusted Christ? You believed. At the same time, you surrendered. You trusted that Jesus died for that sin. Isn't that what happened when you trusted Christ? And after you believed, you know what happened? Nearly at the same time, you confessed the Lord Jesus, meaning this. Remember, the word confess means to agree or to say the same thing. You agreed with God's truth, and now you proclaim it as your testimony. Isn't that the case? So you see how belief, faith, repentance, and confession were all part of you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, perhaps you're here this morning and you have not experienced these things. You have not surrendered. You have not repented. Listen, repentance is absolutely necessary. It's part of it. It's not a work that you do. It's a change. It's a surrendering of your ideas of truth, your ideas of sin, your ideas of heaven, and submitting yourself to the truth of God's word. And the moment you repent, you believe, you confess, meaning you agree with God that his word is right, and you call on his name, he brings everlasting life. Do you remember the day that happened to you? Amen. And so in repenting and believing the gospel, you exercised an attitude of absolute surrender and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a necessity of this absolute attitude of surrender. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10 this morning. This is a passage of Scripture that has bothered a number of people that have read it. I believe in the context of which we are speaking here this morning, it will help clarify some things for us. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. Note it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." A man came running. He was a ruler, leader, great wealth. Came running to Jesus. He kneeled, showed humility to Christ, and said, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" Christ knew his heart. Now, me this morning, I don't know your heart. God does not give men the absolute knowledge of other people's hearts. That's God's business. And you, that's your business. You know your own heart. Christ knew when this ruler came, his intentions. And he knew he did not have an attitude of absolute surrender. There was something that was going to keep him from repenting and turning to Christ. For him, it was his wealth. Oh, it's not the same for everybody. That's why I call it attitude of repentance. He went away sorrowful. He chose. He said he was unwilling to give up his wealth in order to follow Christ. Did Christ need his money? No. Does God need our money? No. God is after the heart. And God knows the thing that keeps a person's heart from surrendering, repenting, from surrendering to him. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know if you've trusted Christ, and perhaps there's some here who haven't trusted Christ, and the reason is there's something you're unwilling to surrender. Someone says, "Shane, I'll get saved, but as long as I can keep this filthy habit." What are you going to say to that person? What did Christ say? Repent. Change your mind. You have to agree with God that that's sin. You need to turn from it. It's not a work. It's an attitude. Understand this morning. I heard of an evangelist by the name of Sam Jones. Anybody ever heard of Sam Jones, an evangelist? Back from yesteryear, all right? But anyways, evangelist Sam Jones was preaching a week-long meeting, and on one of the earlier nights of the meeting, a lady of means and a lady of society. So you know that's not today. People don't talk that way, all right? So, but ladies of means and society, so she was dressed, and by just of her dress, you could tell she was wealthy. By the way she walked, you could tell she was of society's nature. The ladies who watch Pride and Prejudice, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of us guys have no clue, okay? That's not our type of shows. If it is, don't talk to me afterwards. No, I'm just teasing. But I call it a sense and senselessness. I tease my wife, you know, sense and sensibility. But anyway, so all those bonnet movies, you know, people call them. So you know what I'm talking about. So she was a lady of society, a lady of means, and a lady that was quite proud. And she heard Sam Jones preach. And she came to Sam Jones after the service and said, "Mr. Jones, I want to get saved, but I'm not going to walk down an aisle." He said, "Then, ma'am, you can't get saved." She was very offended. She left in a huff. She went home. But she came back to the next meeting because God was working in her heart. She knew she needed to be saved. And he heard the message again, whatever he preached. And that night, same thing, after the service, came to Brother Jones and said, "Evangelist Jones, I need to get saved." And he said, "Are you going to walk down the aisle?" She said, "No." He said, "Then you can't be saved." And this kept going until the very last night of the meeting. She came early instead of meeting him afterwards. And she said, "Mr. Jones, I want you to know, tonight, I'm going to walk the aisle." And you know what Sam Jones said? "Ma'am, you don't have to wait for tonight. You can get saved right now." You know what that was revealing? It was an attitude of surrender. It wasn't walking an aisle that was going to save her. It was her surrendering to God's terms and saying, "Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want anything to keep me from doing it." The genuine heart, God sees. Now, I don't know your heart, and no man here knows your heart. God knows your heart. But I'm going to tell you, that's how you got saved. You repented. You believed in the Lord Jesus, and he saved you. All right, so we're at Colossians chapter 2 now, verse number 6, I believe it is. I should have left a marker in my Bible. "Now that we have established how you got saved," verse number 6, "have you therefore received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him." All right, now this comes to the area of the Christian life. He said, okay, if you're saved, you're supposed to walk. How are you supposed to walk? In the same manner in which you received Christ. How did you receive Christ? In an attitude of surrender. Isn't that the case? Repentance, attitude of surrender. "Oh God, my other ways of thinking were wrong. You're right. I am a sinner. What you say is sin. I put my faith and trust in what you say in your word of God, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved." You know how you're supposed to walk the Christian life? The same way, surrendering to God. The Christian life is a life of surrender. Now, we know this. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 tells us the reason why surrender can be difficult sometimes. Actually, I want you to turn there, if you will. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. I think this will be helpful. Why is it that after we're Christian, we need to continue the attitude of surrender? The reason we need to continue that attitude is because there's something within us that is going to fight us in surrendering to God. Romans 7, verse 18, this is Paul, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity of sin which is in my members." Paul is saying that inside of him, his body, his flesh, there dwells in him a law of sin, a bentness towards sin. We call that the flesh in the Christian life. It means we still face temptations. We still face areas in which we can cling onto our own personal wants and desires. And so there's a fight that happens inside of us. And so, like, I heard the old story about a missionary who was out in an Indian tribe. And the Indian chief explained, as he was, the preacher was talking about the old nature and new nature. And the Indian chief said, "I describe it this way. After I got saved, it's like there's two dogs inside of me, a black dog and a white dog. And they're always fighting." And then the missionary asked, "Well, which one wins?" And he said, "Whichever one I feed the most." Isn't that the truth? Do you feed the spirit or do you feed the flesh? Well, we find there's something that's going to war inside of us. This happens to everybody who's a Christian. Nobody is exempt. We are not perfect after we're saved. We're not sinless after we're saved. There's a war inside. But we're commanded in Romans chapter 6, verse 13 tells us, "Neither yield ye," that's the idea of surrender, "do not surrender your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield," or surrender, "yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We find that Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16, 24. "Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." It's denial, or it's surrender. Surrendering to what I want and resignating to what God wants. All right. What ways people surrender things? I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony to kind of maybe put some practicality into this. I was in high school, and my junior year, I started reading my Bible a lot. God was convicting me about sin. I got things right in my life, and boy, I started walking with God with a clean heart, pure heart, and I was surrendering to God. And in my home, I don't know if in your home, I grew up, we had TV in our home. How many grew up with TV in your home? Probably majority here, right? All right, I'm checking now who's awake. All right, still with me? You had TV in your home. All right, we had TV. Now we didn't have cable, but we had TV. And, you know, I'm old enough to know that we didn't have clickers. The children were the remote controls. And they weren't buttons, they were knobs, right? So go up and turn the music down. That was all the time, you know, because whatever music would come on for commercials, turn that down. And so our parents would have us do that. But anyways, And there was movies and whatnot, the case was. So here was 11th grade. I finished 11th grade. I'm reading my Bible, and God impresses upon my heart. Nobody else. No preaching. God impresses that I don't watch TV for a whole year. My decision. I surrendered watching TV for a whole year and committed to read my Bible instead of watching TV for 1 year. The result of that was I grew so much in my Christian life. There was times I read my Bible 4 hours in one day. I didn't realize how much TV I would watch, how much time I would spend. Now, I didn't go around and tell other people they need to do this. God just showed me that I was spending so much time. And I started asking myself, do I love God more than TV? How much time am I don't know. And so I willingly, on my own, decided to give it up for a whole year to find out. And God blessed. I surrendered that. Gave up money. I remember sitting, and I was in high school. I worked on a farm. I mean, you've heard my stories about the farm. And I was making $5 an hour, $5.50 an hour, whatever it was at the time. And I'm working like 15 hours a day on the farm. And I don't have any time to do anything but work, sleep, and I had off on Sunday, so go to church. And that's all I did all the time. And here I am sitting on a Sunday morning in church. I mean, I work so much I can't even cut my hair. I got long hair. It's all curled up. That's what happens to my hair when it gets long. It's all curly. And I used to having a hat on all day. That's all I wore down there. And so I'm sitting in church. Don't have a hat on in church, of course. And but anyway, so I'm sitting there. And just in the pew, God moves upon my heart. to put everything in my wallet in the offering plate. Now the farmer had paid me some money. He had given me cash. And I had at least a couple $100 in there. And I was in high school. And I was sitting in there, I don't know why this urge came over me, but it just came over me. And I at first I fought it, and I was like, well, you know, I just need a tithe, and you know, whatever case is. And I just said, Lord, I don't understand why I feel this way. I surrender. And I took out and I put everything that was in my wallet in that plate that day, all the cash that was in there, put it in there. And I don't know why God did it, but afterwards I had such peace in my heart. I can't explain it. What was it? It was just me surrendering to God. I had ambitions to be an engineer, starting in sixth grade. How many people in sixth grade know what they're going to do the rest of their life? Not very many. That was me. I love mathematics. And that's what I was going to do. But I came to my junior year, and God was doing things in my heart that I talked about. And it was one of the hardest things I did. I came to God and said, Lord, I've given up a whole lot of things, but there's one thing I haven't given up yet, and that is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. And I came to Him with open hands, and I said, Lord, I won't do that anymore if that's not what You want. I completely surrendered it to God. And God did call me to do something else. He called me to be an evangelist. That was a time He made it clear to me. Now, before that, I knew I was going to do math. If I didn't surrender, I don't think I ever heard God's call. But I had an attitude of surrender. Lord, whatever You want me to do. Not only had to surrender what I did with my life, I also surrendered my music. I can tell you, in high school, I got involved in CCM music, praise and worship music, Christian rock music. And it didn't start off that way. It was just I had friends, and they had some music, and I would listen to some things, and then my appetite just grew. I didn't like it at first, but it just kind of wore on me, and I started liking it, and I started listening to it, and it made me feel real good inside, and I just wanted more and more of it. And then I was reading in my Bible, I was having my devotions during that time where I was reading a lot of this, and I just started becoming uncomfortable with my music, and I began to realize that I was fighting in my soul almost every day with whether my music is pleasing me or pleasing God. And I wrestled with that for quite some time. You know what I did? I gave it all up. I said, Lord, I don't want anything. I'll listen whatever You want me to listen to, and I'm willing to give up anything. Any music that I love, I'm willing to give it up. And I gave it all up. I got rid of the CDs. And I end up with the music conviction that I have today. And all of you know my music conviction because it's what I sing. It's what we do here at the church. It's the same thing we have at our house. Why? Because I have an attitude of surrender. I gave up some friends. I remember at Bible college, I gave up shorts. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. It's not, I guess. Well, I went to Bible college, and when we got there, guys weren't allowed to wear shorts. Now, that was so strange for me. My whole life played soccer, basketball, baseball. I wore shorts for everything but baseball. You got to wear pants for baseball if you're going to be sliding, especially leg first, you know. So I wore it for baseball. But for all the other ones, I wear shorts. I mean, to this day, I still wear shorts. I mean, if I go to the gym, I'm going to wear shorts. I mean, I'm just used to shorts. But I got to Bible college, and they said, guys, you're not allowed to wear any shorts, not even for basketball, nothing. And I was like, what? I do not understand this. Is some girl going to look at my hairy legs and stumble? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me that I got to wear pants and can't wear shorts. And I struggled with it for about an hour. I got over it quick. You know why I got over it quick? I said, Lord, I'm not here to wear shorts. I'm here to learn to preach and to learn the ministry. And if I can't wear shorts, then that's fine. I surrender. An attitude of surrender is not going to fight for what they want. They just say, Lord, whatever You want, I'll do. Attitude of surrender. Are you willing to say, Lord, I'll give up anything you want me to give up? Some people say, well, the Lord hasn't asked me to give up anything, so I'm good. Is that really the case? Some people say, I don't know if they've given up anything, or I don't even know if I've given up anything. Listen, when he says you pick up your cross, you know it. You think a cross, they don't know what they're carrying, right? If you're denying yourself something, you think you don't know what you're denying? Let me ask you, what has God asked you to deny yourself of? I know he's asked you because he's asked me in all kinds of ways. And most of the times, it was whatever started to become an idol in my life that I dedicated so much time to, that I dedicate so much passion, or I would fight for it. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to have this. I want to have this. And the Lord began to show me, lovest thou me more than these? Shana, are you willing to give that up for me? Well, I grew up, started 16 years old, I lifted weights. Always did. Did it for baseball, didn't do weightlifting. I'm not one of those guys. All right, just do it to stay exercised. But I got really into it in high school, and I came to the Lord. I said, Lord, is this more important than you? And I stopped it for a while. Lord, I want to make sure it's more important. You're more important. And to this day, I still try to go to the gym. I try to exercise. I want to keep in shape. But you know what happens? We go traveling in ministry, and we go for like 2-3 months, and I can't get to the gym no way, no how. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. I lost all the gains that I had. That's okay. Because Christ is first. Oh, yeah, I want to exercise to keep myself healthy. It's good practice to have. If I'm home, I'm able to get there. I'll get there. But it's surrendered to God. You see the difference? You see, there's an attitude of surrender. I am not perfect. As every day goes on, the Lord shows me different things that creep up in my life that I need to surrender to Him. And perhaps I've surrendered it once before, but, you know, this flesh, it wants to take some stuff back again, and I got to surrender it to Him again. So we're to surrender to God, not only to God, we're to surrender one to another. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves, that's the idea of surrender, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is a powerful passage of Scripture. Paul says, he's talking in context here about meat offered unto idols and whether he can eat meat or not eat meat. And there's some brethren whose conscience are defiled because of eating meat unto idols. Now, I'm going to tell you, they have justified reason. Do you know in Acts chapter 15, Paul was there at the great meeting in Jerusalem. And the Holy Ghost commanded them to teach all the churches not to eat meat offered unto idols. They were told that. If you go to the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, to one of the churches, God commends them for not eating meat offered unto idols. Do you know that? They commend them for that. So it was commanded by the Holy Ghost. They were commended years later after the command was given for those who practiced it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you find a group of people that say, well, it doesn't really matter because an idol isn't really a god. And boy, they figured some things out, and they think themselves pretty smart, and God warns them of their pride. And Paul says this is the attitude you need to have, an attitude of surrender. What does he say in verse number 13? Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Did you see that? Well, he had an attitude of surrender, not just to God, but to his brethren, saying, if it's going to cause somebody to stumble, it's not about me eating what I want. No way am I giving up steak. No way. Well, you know, there's some people or Christians that have that attitude. No way am I giving up. You name it. I don't know what it is. No way am I giving up. That's not an attitude of surrender. Paul said, I'm willing to give it up because it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about serving Him. And I don't want anybody to be stumbled and struggling with sin because of what I'm doing to bring them down. So the Christian life, how did you receive Christ Jesus? You repented of sin, didn't you? Repented of your false ways. You surrendered to the truth of God, and you were born again. How do you walk after you're saved? Live a life of surrender. You say, Lord, whatever you want, you can have it. Are you willing here to say tonight, this morning, Lord, if you want my music, you can have it. If you want to change it, just show me. I'll be willing to give it up. Lord, do you want me to stop doing this, watching this? I don't know what it is. We just need to have the attitude of surrender. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for good attention everyone has given from the Word of God. Oh Lord, I believe I've laid it out clearly. I believe it is very scriptural how we got saved. And Lord, you tell us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 that we are to walk in the same fashion in which we trusted Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning if someone here cannot identify with receiving Christ Jesus by repentance, belief and faith and confession on the Lord Jesus Christ, that this morning they would trust Christ, they would repent. And then, Lord, I pray for believers. Oh, Lord, perhaps there's some here that, boy, they've been struggling. It's been struggling with the flesh. They've been fighting. They haven't been an attitude of surrender. I pray that you would do a work that only the Spirit of God can do. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, is a short time of reflection and decision. If you're here today and you say, Brother Shane, yes, I received Christ Jesus. I remember the day I repented my ideas of sin, of religion, of truth, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day when I repented, believed, and confessed the Lord Jesus. If you can honestly say that, would you raise the hand as a testimony of the grace of God? Yes, there was a day when I repented and believed. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I wonder if you're here today and you say, Brother Shane, there was not that day. Can I tell you, Jesus says today is a day of salvation. If God is pricking your heart and convincing you of the truth of God's word, you can repent today. And you can trust the Lord Jesus and you can confess the Savior. If that's you and you say, I don't know that I'm saved, I want to get saved. That's you, would you slip up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. I have not done that. Amen. I see a hand. Anyone else? Say, I have not done that. Anybody else? All right, if you raise your hand, just that one person would be willing to look at me. Could I have you talk with the lady? That'd be great. Lisa, right there. Could you? She's going to stand up. She's in the pink there. And she'd like to talk. She's going to help you and talk to you, explain that to you. Go ahead and meet her in the back. I wonder if it would be anyone else. Listen, God loves you. He died for your sins. He was buried for your sins. And he would like to save you. The opportunity is open for you. Anybody else with this one? Just raise your hand. I don't want to pass by somebody else. I've never repented and believed and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, one of you here, and you are a Christian, you say, Brother Shane, God has shown me, and I am certain of it, that I have not had the attitude of surrender. And I understand now that as a Christian, just like I surrendered to God for my salvation, I need to now surrender to God in my attitude. If that's you, raise your hand. Say, that's me. Yes, God, show me areas of attitudes of surrender. Many hands, many hands. Oh, Heavenly Father, Thou art so good to us. Oh, how patient You are. Oh, Lord, how willful I am. How I want things my way. Oh, Lord, how guilty are we before Thee. But, Lord, we surrendered that day to trust Thee as our Savior. And Lord, you tell us that is the journey before us, a journey of surrender. Surrender unto you, a surrender attitude of surrender unto our brethren. Help us, Lord, now, who have made this decision to have the attitude of surrender, to walk away in victory this morning. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take our hymn book at this time. And do we have I Surrender All? Is that 390? Thank you. We'll take our hymn book. And let's go to hymn number 390. Let's stand together as we sing. If you would like to come to the altar is open for you to come. You don't need to come. You just do whatever God's working in your heart about. But let's sing 390 and mean it.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender, I surrender. Blessed Savior, I surrender.
Verse number 2.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender, I surrender. To Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all my beloved brethren here this morning. Thankful for the family of God represented here. Oh, Lord, we pray that our love for one another would even abound as we surrender unto Thee. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.